I want to preach about this church that we know as the rich little poor church. Of course, we know that Christ in the Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 had John to deliver seven letters that he personally wrote by Christ, giving him the knowledge to write. And out of the seven, there was only two that there was no condemnation. There was nothing negative said, no complaint, but only comfort in commendation. And this is one of those churches. Now, you might read those little four verses and say, man, they ain't much preaching in that. Well, they probably aren't. I probably ain't going to do it justice, but I want to try with the Lord's help. Amen. The city of Smyrna was located some 35 miles north of the city of Ephesus. If you remember, if you were here a few Sundays ago, that's the church that we dealt with. The first church was the church of Ephesus. This church at Smyrna was about 35 miles north of the city of Ephesus. It was a prosperous city. It was a city that had a population in John's day over 100,000, encyclopedias say. And it was called the Crown City because it was surrounded by hills that resembled a crown. It was also called, encyclopedias say, the Flower of Asia. It was a very prosperous and well-known city of John's day. There are several characteristics that's made this city special in its day, and probably the most famous is due to an encyclopedia and doing some history on that way is that it was a production of the fragrance and the perfume called myrrh. Anybody remembers myrrh? Remember the wise men bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Matter of fact, that fragrance is actually in the life of Christ three different times there with the wise men there in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 11. Then you'll find it at Calvary, Nicodemus, when he was going to come and gather the body of Christ. The Bible said he brought with him, after the Calvary rather, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, as it says in John 19 and 39. Even those men, those soldiers at Calvary in Mark 15 and 23 gave him drink, wine, mingled with myrrh. So the city of Smyrna was very famous. One of the reasons was its production of myrrh. And the substance came from a shrub-like tree that produced a bitter gum. And when the leaves of this tree were crushed, they exuded a very fragrant odor. Myrrh was used as a fragrance by the living and also an embalming agent for the dead. Now, the word myrrh means bitter. It came to be associated with suffering and death. When you study the city of Smyrna, you got to a little bit to get the true meaning of these four verses that Christ was dealing with this church. And when you study the city of Smyrna, there were special things about it. It was a one writer that I read after that it was a planned city. Other cities in Old Testament times and Bible times were just spring up. This city was literally planned. Smyrna and its streets were planned down to the last detail. It was a very religious city. There were many temples that were dedicated to different gods and goddesses that they worshiped. They were temples that were dedicated to the god Zeus, Z-E-U-S, and I can't even pronounce some of these words, Sabel, Asclepius, Apollo, and Aphrodite, and there was many other gods. So in other words, it was a very religious city. One writer that said that, in fact, there was one street in this city that was paved with pure gold that ran from the temple of Zeus to the temple of Zebul. And while pagan religions dominated, though, this life in Smyrna, there was a little thriving church. Amen. A little thriving community. Amen. And thank God for a few faithful followers of Christ. amen, in this beautiful, wealthy, pagan city, there existed a little struggling Christian community. The church in Smyrna was undergoing intense and withering persecution. Lord Jesus comes to them in this letter with a word of comfort for their dark days. He tells them that even though they appear to be so weak and so poor, they are in fact rich beyond imagination. Now, let me step up here. Of course, this is prophetically here, but prophetically, some Bible scholars and teachers teach that the seven churches were literal, which I do believe that. And I also believe that no doubt they were probably typifying different church ages through time. And some say that the church of Smyrna pictures the terrible persecution that was inflicted upon the early believers by the Roman emperors between the years of 800 A.D., and 312 A.D. And, of course, we dealt with him a little bit about Nero. You might remember Nero. We talked a little bit about him. And another one was Domitian, if I pronounce his name right, Domitian or whatever, one of the emperors of Rome. And some say this is a type and a shadow of that time period. It was a very persecuted church, if you will. Smyrna was a crushed church. And when you see this letter here, it was received letter from the Lord by the hand of John that to a church that at Smyrna that had received one was one of commendation. Let me get it out here. I'll get out here right in a minute. No other. There was no complaint. There was no but this I see wrong. But this I see wrong. There was none. Everything that he spoke to this young church at Smyrna, amen, was of commendation, of comfort. It was just an absolute, and when you see the church's surroundings, amen, it's sort of like Ephesus. If you remember a little bit, Ephesus was in a very wicked city themselves. They have the great temple Diana there that is very, very famous in history and was one of the seven wonders of the known world at that time. And so Ephesus was a church in a very wicked city, and so was Smyrna. There's not much history on this. Matter of fact, this church, amen, this name is not mentioned in any other place in the Bible. This is it. Amen. But history and legend says that probably Paul founded this church on his third missionary journey. Amen. And so he founded this church in this very vile, wicked city. But in this letter, you could see the Lord trying to admonish them. In other words, keep on keeping on. There's one thing that comes across in this letter to this church, amen, that he knows where they're at. Amen. He knows exactly what they're going through. Amen. And he's trying to encourage them. Amen. To be faithful unto death. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer, and thou shalt have a crown waiting thee on the other side. This isn't it, church. There is another side. There is a place over yonder, amen, called heaven. Amen. This is just a dressing room. We're just getting ready to lead to yonder city. Amen. Now, the church had a great reproach for Christ. The church, this name Smyrna means bitter. It comes from the word myrrh, and I've done mention that. It is a word that speaks of fragrance or perfume that comes from myrrh being beaten or crushed. No, you look at this church, when you read it, it's a crushed church. This name is fitting for a church, this church here, because it not only, this word Smyrna is fit for their designation, but it's also fit for their description of how they lived. They lived, as a church under much, much pressure. I've heard folks say, I don't know if I can handle much more. I don't know if I can take much more. I don't think I can make it. But I'll tell you something. The Bible tells us that he wouldn't put anything on us more than we can bear. Hello. Amen. So you can make it. Huh? I think sometimes we, and I'm not belittling different of our trials, but sometimes if we look at the early church, it was a church that suffered for the cause of Christ. It costs to be a Christian in the early part of Christianity. Now, I'll tell you something. I understand that the rapture and the coming of the Lord is soon to come. But I also think that we are not going to just roller skate through here and not have to suffer anything. Our president of our United States of America is making some unbelievable decisions and choices and sayings. I'll tell you something. I'm not much into politics, but it's scary on the sense that you can just see some of the things that he is trying to accomplish under his agenda is so against God's Bible. Now, I do not know for this for to be a fact. I have been told this. I didn't get my information, make sure it was documented, in other words. But I heard that Obama, amen, is not even going to allow us to have a national day of prayer. Has anybody else heard that on the radio or read that? I've heard that, but I don't know if that is absolutely true or in fact and all. And don't believe everything you read on the internet either. But anyways, I've heard that. That's coming up in the month of May. Can you imagine a president that wouldn't want a nation to pray? What kind of president is that? He must not be Christian. if you're a Christian president, if you've got any sense of biblical knowledge, even if you're a man of maybe not a Christian, but a man of somewhat of integrity and morals, you would want a people to pray. Amen. If you had a belief in God and you knew it took prayer to have God's favor, I'll tell you something. We are living, amen, in a very, very dark time. Amen. The church was a persecuted church, I believe. Amen. Without a shadow of a doubt, in this end time, I don't want to be a prophet of doom to doubt. Amen. But I'm going to preach my heart. I'll tell you something. I believe there is going to come some persecution to the church. Amen. And it not really altogether will be from the world, but it will be other so-called churches that they want to join up with this ecumenical one world church and everybody just break down every belief, every doctrine. We're all going to the same heaven, they say, and we all just serve the same God. Let's just love one another and put our differences aside. Well, it's according to what you're calling differences. Amen. If you're calling differences whether I wear red or you wear blue, I can handle that. Amen. Or if you want to wear a tie and I don't wear a tie, there's no reason. It's just my neck's too fat and it don't, I look like Kevin Bluefield when I wear one. So I don't wear one. Some of you don't know Brother Kevin, but for you to do it, that'd be a little humorous. Try to wake you up this evening. Then I don't want to do that. That's the only reason I don't wear a tie. I like a tie. I got ties. I wear them sometimes at funeral and weddings, special occasions or something. Not against them. But if you want to wear one every service, that's fine. There's some preferences that are differences, that's no big deal. But when you start talking about the Trinity and the Godhead, amen. When you start talking that you don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, well, I'm sorry, I can't fellowship you, Reverend, if you say that you do not believe in the virgin birth of the Jesus Christ that was born of a virgin Mary. Isaiah 7:14 says it, and the book of Matthew says it, and I guess I'm just dumb enough to believe what the book says. Huh? Amen. And if I'm going to be persecuted, amen, because I believe the old-fashioned red letter edition of the King James Version Bible, then so be it. I'm not going to join up with every other church in this ecumenical one world church, one world government. I'm not going to do it. And the churches that stand against that is the church of Jesus Christ, and it will be persecuted in this last day. Amen. Praise God. I'll tell you something. You better learn how to live in these last days. If you can't, or if you're struggling now. Amen. I'm not trying to be mean, but if you can't make it now, when you can worship God in a free a government in a wonderful way with the churches and lights and pews, what would happen? You say, well, it won't happen. You better visit around the world. Huh? You better visit other countries. Do you realize the majority of other countries, Christians are very badly persecuted? Some are even killed. Some are slaughtered. Wives and children are beaten just simply because they left the Muslim faith and joined up with the Christian faith. Are you with me this afternoon? I'm telling you, the church is going to be persecuted. There is going to come a time where you, and it's already there. I know we don't see it on a vast scale, amen, but you let CNN and even Fox News, you let them come to an old-fashioned Pentecostal church, amen, where we believe in dancing in the Spirit, and the world will still mock us. Amen. And I'll tell you something. I believe in an old-fashioned Pentecostal movement of the Spirit of God. I'm not ashamed of that. I said I'm not ashamed of that. You might go down the first church of Prattville, and they might not. They might would get an usher to come and say, look, sit down. We don't believe in that here. But we believe in that here. We believe in a manifestation of the sweet Spirit of God. If it's the real Holy Ghost, it'll be in order. Your dress won't fly up. Amen. Your shirt won't come unbuttoned. You won't fall over into women. And you won't fall over into men. All right, let's get on with the program here. Amen. I don't take that rabbit trail. I've seen that rabbit and I wanted to shoot it, but I ain't got time. Amen. There's a fierce persecution. This church was under attack. They were daily persecuted. Help me, Lord. I don't want to be born on this. I want to try to challenge your hearts tonight. The Lord uses three words to describe the fierceness of this persecution. He described the conditions of it when he used that word tribulation. If you remember, it was the same word that was used for the church of Ephesus. This word that Jesus used, tribulation, gives insight into the severity and conditions of their persecution. The word was sometimes used to describe a man, number one, being tortured to death by slowly, being crushed by a huge boulder being laid upon him. Number two, the word was sometimes used to describe the crushing of wheat under a millstone. Or number three, the word was used of a Roman whip, the cat of nine tails, such as was used on Jesus. So when you hear that word, I know thy works and tribulation. He said, I understand that you are under some of the greatest tribulation and pressure that any group of people can ever be in. The word suggests that they were undergoing fierce persecution. Their property was confiscated. Their citizenship was revoked, and many were thrown in prison. Amen. And I could go on here, but I've done covered it some, amen, just about the Nero and Domitian and how that they would take Christians and, amen, and put them in arenas. I was at Noah Phillips the other day in Georgia. Brother Noah had a picture of an old-timey Roman arena, you know, an outdoors type deal. And they were thousands. You could see in the crowd. They were literally 20 or 30,000 in the arena. And right in the middle, and boy, I would have wept there when I seen the picture, but I was with knowing they were some other men. But soon as I seen that picture, boy, I just fell because I'd been studying it in Revelation. And right in the middle of this arena, you could tell there was a family, there was a dad, there was a mom, there was six or seven children, and they were all huddled together, and the children were sort of shaking, and the mom and dad were just huddling them up, and you can tell that they were praying. And then over here at the bottom of the picture in the corner, there was like a mouth of a den, and there was some soldiers, and they was opening up the den, and out of a sudden some lions was coming out, and they were stalking, and they were looking over there toward that one family in the middle of that arena with thousands were there. That, my friend, is what was going on in this time. I want to be kind right here. I don't want to hurt you tonight. But I'm telling you, I have heard folks stand up and say, I just about quit today. I had a flat tire on the way to work and the devil just talked to me and I just about quit. I literally heard that in church one night. You're going to backslide because you had a flat tire. Huh? Some folks are about to backslide every first of the month when they get their electric bill and they get all them credit card bills. Oh, the devil just fought me. Okay, I just can't stand. Well, you shouldn't have shined. You couldn't have, you shouldn't have signed on the dotted line. Don't blame the devil for you signing on the dotted line. Just put the blame where it goes. Lord, it's me. I'm sorry I signed. Where did that come in at? But you get the picture? Oh, I just can't hardly make it. I'm just about to go under. I'm just, oh, the pressure. Pressure? What pressure? Financial? Who put you there? Y'all still love me? Amen. Tribulation. We see the conditions, and we see the consequence. The Bible said, then he said, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. That's a very, you look this word up in the Greek, and we think of poverty. We think of somebody living in the projects down here, or somebody living in a trailer park somewhere, and they barely making it. Or I've even seen, you know, y'all got places like that too. We got them in Kentucky, but I've been around some dirt roads here. I can take you over by Marbury there and take up a few dirt roads. I've seen folks that buy these sheds like I got to put junk in and turn it into a little house and live in it. I've seen some of them around here. Have y'all seen any of them around here? We think of poverty like that. But when you read this word poverty, you get that totally out of your mind, because the Greek, this word poverty in the Greek, it means that they possessed absolutely nothing. You ever hear somebody say, man, we're poorer than Job's turkey? Well, they didn't even have a turkey. Huh? They were poor. They were so poor. They were poorer than the poor people. Amen. But when you read this, I know thy works, thy tribulation and poverty. Amen. When the Greek meaning of this word poverty means possessing absolutely nothing. Boy, I tell you what, where's Kenneth Copeland at? He must not never read the Greek on that. Because Jesus said, I know thy works, and thou art rich. No, they didn't have the world's good. They weren't driving a Chevette, amen, or a Corvette, or a pickup truck, amen. But Jesus said, thou art rich, amen. He said, I know that there's poverty, amen. And the reason was, is because of the poverty, was because of the slander. And it goes down to the rest of this verse. And he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. And what he's saying here, there has been so much slander against this church, amen, that they're just, there's people out there just waiting to pounce on this young church, and it's caused them, amen, much, much, much trouble. And the Bible said, Jesus said, they call themselves a synagogue, a church, a little community, but Jesus said they are a church of Satan. Their synagogue is of Satan. It wasn't just the heathen. It was, they said they're Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. You ever see so much slander in church today? Huh? There is slander on every side. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I looked this up in several different commentaries and several different, I didn't look it up in encyclopedias. I didn't have time, per se. I didn't even think about it really till just right now. I read this, and they said that some of the reasons what they said about them and slandered and gossiped about them was one of the things that where the early church took the Lord's Supper very seriously and very often. And they said, because the Lord's Supper said, this is my body and this is my blood, you know, take this and remembrance of me, that some of the early church, people there in Smyrna and different places accused the Christians of being cannibals. And, of course, there's not a Bible on that. That's just per se and a little food for thought there. And there were several other things, and I don't have time to get in all the things that they were slandering. One of the main things they were slandering this young church is because they didn't take the oath that every citizen of that day had to take, had once a year they had to give their pledge of allegiance to Caesar. And when they did that, they'd go to a particular synagogue, they'd give their allegiance and pledge their life to Caesar, and then they would get a little token that they did that once a year, and this early church didn't do that. So that was one of the reasons why most commentators said that they was poor, because in that day, if you didn't have that signet that you worshiped Caesar once a year, you was counted as an outlaw. You was counted as a criminal. You couldn't get a job. It wasn't popular to hire you at your business. That's why they were poor. That's why they were suffering. That's why they had nothing, because they didn't do that. Amen. They might have lived in a cardboard box. I do not know. But I know what Jesus said. Jesus said, the world looks at you and says you're poor. But he said, but I say unto you, you are rich. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Man, this ain't even been in my notes. I ain't even thought about this. Had to be the Lord. I remember pastoring there in Hazard, Kentucky. There was a sister that went to another local church. She didn't come to my church. Her name was Sister Flo. Sister Flo, you remember her, honey? Sister Eva's mama. Sister Flo was an elder lady. I mean, she was a powerhouse too for God. I mean, she was a praying woman. She was a fasting woman. Her husband was a beat on her, mean as a rattlesnake, amen, and a wild hog put together. And she stayed with him through the years. He would beat her and mistreat the children. Oh, I mean, the story just goes on and on and on. And finally, he had died, you know. And then years later, I met Sister Flo. And we met Sister Flo. And all of us was just, I mean, when Sister Flo walked in the house, she just walked into church. You just knew you was going to have a good service. She just had that presence about her. You knew she wasn't a preacher. I mean, she just an old Christian woman who lived a godly, holiness life, who drew about $300 or less a month to live on. Amen. Just like Brother James said, was faithful to her tithe and giving to that little local church. And boy, but I'm telling you something, you're talking about somebody rich. I mean, somebody could walk in. She didn't even own a car. She didn't own a house. She didn't own anything, hardly. Just a little couch and a place to live at. Amen. Some of her children helped her out just a little bit. I mean, but when she come to church, you could tell, though she didn't have anything, this world's good. The kids didn't have to fight. Amen. I think she's still living. They probably won't have to fight over Sister Flo's money when she dies, like most kids do. They won't have to fuss and fight over who gets the house. Amen. And fuss and fight who gets the car. Amen. But I'll tell you what, Sister Flo will leave them. She'll leave them one of the most unbelievable godly influences that any family could ever have. If the world would look at Sister Flo, most of the world would say, poor, pitiful Flo. Amen. Lived her entire life in a holiness church. Amen. Now can't hardly live. Amen. But I'll tell you what, I've been around Sister Flo. Amen. When the service was about as dry as cracker juice, and all of a sudden Sister Flo would give out one of them old Indian hoops, and she'd go, whoop, 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 whoop. Amen. Shake that place with the power of God. What am I saying? Amen. She was poor to the world standard, but she was rich in God. That's what we need. We got more people wanting to get rich in the world, but get less rich in God. But the Bible said, set your affections what on things above and not of things of this earth. Woo! My. It was Jews that were behind this persecution. Jesus said, they were was a Jewish synagogue in Smyrna that was openly hostile to the Christians. They were constantly informing against the Christians and enticing attacks and persecutions. They claimed to be a synagogue of God, but Jesus said it was a synagogue of Satan. I must hurry. Been preaching, about 24 or 5 minutes, something like that. Notice verse 10. There is a, he tells them about a future persecution. Boy, ain't that, wouldn't that be words of comfort? I mean, he done tells them in verse number 9 that you're into it. You got tribulation. You got poverty. You got people slandering you. You got people from the church of Satan just talking about you, criticizing. Let me back up. Let me tell you something. If you can't handle slander, it's one thing about being a preacher. You don't need to be in the ministry. You don't need to be a deacon. You don't need to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't need to be anybody that's got a little authority in a church, because there is going to be people that just aim, shoot, and fire. Huh? Slander, say things. You know, you hear things that just, you're like, where did that come from? Where did that, I don't even know, you know, just all kinds of slander. I could take a good rabbit trail right there, but I won't. But anyways, talking about the future in verse 10. He said, for none of those things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, I mean, if things weren't bad enough, here the Lord informs them that the future and further persecutions were coming. The persecution that Jesus referred to probably came from your fusion, I done mentioned this some, to acknowledge Caesar as Lord. Caesar worship had become compulsory in the Roman Empire. Once a year, a Roman citizen had to burn a pinch of incense on the altar to the godhead of Caesar. And once he did so, he was given a certificate to prove that he had performed his religious rites. And if a person refused to do so, he was branded as disloyal, and a rebel. He became an outlaw, and the Christians would not acknowledge anyone as Lord but Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We ought to be like that today, aren't we? They refused to acknowledge Caesar as Lord, thus found themselves as criminals under the law. Jesus made it clear that man may have been the instrument in this, but Satan was the real instigator. Wow. Reproach, suffering. I remember one time I had a pastor friend who was a young pastor in his first church. He called me. He said, Brother Simpson, he said, they are talking about me. He said, I'm telling you, I'm fixing to go over there. I'm just fixing a tail. I'm just, what do you think? And he said, I said to him, brother, I said, don't go. I said, you'll say things you wish you hadn't said. You'll get in the flesh. I said, if it's a lie, don't worry about it. I said, if it's a lie, don't worry about it. If it's a lie, you don't got to run it down. If it's a lie, you don't got to worry about it. Is somebody sick or something? Oh, bathroom problems. We better pray. We got bathroom problems. Lord bless the bathroom in Jesus' name. That is bad, though, for those that clean it up. So come to the end, I hope. I'm going to end on the bathroom problems. The church's reproach for Christ, the church's riches, in spite of her poverty, Jesus said, but thou art rich. They didn't have anything. How could they be rich? Their riches lay in the fact that they lived by a different set of values than many Christians today. I'm not trying to be mean when I belittle Copeland and some of those TV guys, and it ain't just them. There's preachers in this area. All prosperity, prosperity, prosperity. But I'll tell you something. If you're a true Christian in these last days, me and you need to get a mindset, come what may, we're going to stand for God. We used to sing a song, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Sing it. Take this,
But give me Jesus. Take this whole world. But give me Jesus. Turn back. No, I won't turn back.
You know, some give Christ, and I'm closing, a place in their life. Others give him prominence in their life. But there's a few that give him preeminence. That's what this church here at Smyrna did. And I know there's some things in here, that some nuggets that I didn't bring out, but I don't want to just overbore you tonight. But they have their treasures in another world. And the last but not least, one of the greatest things about this was Christ promised them a reward. In verse 10, he said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a what? A crown of life." Now, that don't mean a whole lot to me and you, because we got life, we got our homes, we got vehicles, we got a nice place to live. But if you're living poor as poor can be, and you don't have anything, and he's telling you, fear none of them things that's going to come upon you. Then he tells him, you be faithful unto death. He doesn't promise them right here on earth a rose garden, Brother James. He doesn't promise them a banana pudding. He just said, you're going to suffer. There are going to be more things you're going to have to do. But don't you fear that. And then he says, be faithful unto death. But then, and I will give thee a crown of life. Wow. A crown of life. The word crown there in the Greek meaning is a word that's called in the Greek Stephanos, if I pronounce that right, or it means a victor's crown. Let's all stand all over the house, please. This was a crown that was given in the athletic games. It was the reward of a victorious athlete. Jesus said at the end, keep on keeping on. He said, for it will be worth it someday. Let's gather around this altar tonight, church. Come on. Everybody that will, let's come. I hope I've said something to encourage you. Because I know some of you are under pressure. Different sorts of pressure. I've got good news. God knows where you're at. Every church, he said, I know thy works. I know, I know, I know. Christ knows where you're at tonight. Oh, God, in Jesus' precious name. This church was going through intense problems because of their testimony for Jesus. That was it. Come on. 2 Timothy 3:12 said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
When I pause to remember, this heartache here is but